Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 25. Galatians 3, 15 through 25. Now this is the word of God. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. What I am saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. I want to start off today by giving you some definitions, okay? I think it's important to keep certain words in our mind with clarity so that we know what's being talked about. And one of the words that we'll come across is this word covenant. And interestingly, the apostle sort of makes the word promise or promises and covenant go together, at least in this particular passage. So what is a covenant? It is an arrangement between persons to pursue certain goals. An arrangement between persons to pursue certain goals. Keep that in mind. And then we have the gospel. And it's important to define that because Paul has said that the Galatians are dealing with a different gospel. Someone has brought in another message to them, and there's some confusion about what the gospel is. Well, very simply, the gospel is Christ died for believers and rose from the dead to give them eternal life. Christ died for those who believe in him and rose from the dead to give them eternal life. That's the gospel. Then there's this word inheritance you'll come across. What does he mean by inheritance? He means all the blessings God promises to give to his believing children. All the blessings God promises to give to his believing children. That's the inheritance. And then finally, there's a word, I don't think it's in the passage here, but it's a word we need to use. It's called Judaizer, or plural, Judaizers. And these were men who taught that other gospel. Namely, they taught that obedience to the Mosaic law, we can shorten that to the Ten Commandments, but it's all the commandments that came through Moses, many more than ten. They teach obedience to the Mosaic law must be added to the work of Christ, that he didn't do enough. You must keep the commandments of God together with what Christ did, and then you'll go to heaven. And Paul is very much opposed to the Judaizers, as they're called. Okay, those are important definitions to keep in mind. Now, in this passage, Paul contrasts the covenant made with Abraham, which we're going to call the covenant of life. And you'll find more specific things if you read Genesis chapters 15 and 17. But the covenant made with Abraham, he contrasts with the covenantal law that came through Moses. Now, God's covenant, his promises, have a goal, and that goal is to impart life. To impart life, you'll find it in verse 21. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, that's the goal. And of course, he's saying there that if you try to pursue that goal by the Mosaic law, you'll not achieve it. But the covenant that God gave, this covenant of life, is a matter of God's giving life to people who would not have it otherwise, who would perish. However, no matter how you take the situation where you can't be saved by the law, still the law does play a role in our salvation. And we'll see what it is when we come to it. But to put it in a very succinct sentence, the law is the pedagogue. That's the title of the message today. The law is the pedagogue. Now, that word is the same word that you find in the last verse there, a tutor. It's also in the previous verse, too. Tutor is okay, but really it takes some explaining. And when we get to it, I'll do my best to explain it to you. Okay, here are the main points today. First of all, the covenant of life was established well before Moses came along. The covenant of life was established well before Moses. Secondly, the law given to Moses did indeed have a covenantal purpose. And we're going to investigate then what that covenantal purpose for the law was and is. Thirdly, the manner of delivery of the covenant of life actually demonstrates its superiority. Now, this is something we probably would just completely overlook if the Apostle Paul had not pointed it out to us. And so we'll take that up. The manner of delivery of the covenant of life demonstrates its superiority. And then finally, the law, as it turns out, is a pedagogue or a tutor, but I like pedagogue better. Its work is to bring us to Christ. The law is a pedagogue to bring us to Christ. Okay, let's go back to the first point. Covenant of life was established well before Moses. It was in place at least 430 years before Moses. How do we know that? Because it says it right here in verse 17. It says 430 years later, Moses got the law. That was after Abraham. Now, as a matter of fact, the covenant of life was in place right from the Garden of Eden when God was angry with the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, for having sinned, but he promised them a Savior. He said that there would come one, he's speaking to the serpent actually, the devil, but he said there would come one who would crush the head of the serpent. That's where the covenant of life began right there. But when Abraham comes along, it's kind of fleshed out and given a lot more substance. So it was in place at least 430 years before Moses. Then it was a covenant not of man's making. It was not a covenant of a cooperation between God and man. It was entirely 100% of God's making. This arrangement to pursue the goal of everlasting life, that's something that God put in place and drew man into it. However, even though it was of God's making, it follows for our benefit certain patterns of covenant or relationship or goal pursuit that human beings know very well. God, in other words, condescended to us to make this covenant after a pattern that we would understand and could appreciate. It's human characteristics, as we pointed out, you'll find it there in Genesis, but particularly in Genesis 17, the whole chapter, actually. It starts out with God speaking to Abraham and telling him to perform certain things, and it ends up with God saying, be sure and circumcise all the males of your household. This was all part of his putting that covenant in place for Abraham and for his descendants. Now, in our passage today, as Paul speaks to Galatians, the issue has to do with the goals and the means of achieving them, and that these goals and these ways of following after them are completely settled. You can't say, well, God, you didn't quite get it right. We're going to add some more things to it. God had it all settled and worked out right there. And what Paul is bringing to bear in the situation is nothing less than saying we just have to stick by what God said, by what God did. Nothing in the covenant, it says in verse 15, nothing in the covenant can be set aside. You can't say, oh, I don't like that part. Or added to. Recently there's been a football player who had a contract with his team, and he said, well, I don't like it. Let's add something to it. And the team said, no, we signed a contract. And the man said, well, I'm not going to show up and play. And the team said, well, that's not good, but we're not changing these terms. Nothing in the covenant that God gave is to be set aside or added to. Verse 15. Then God's promises to Abraham were to be fulfilled in not a lot of different ways, but just in one way. They were to be fulfilled through the seed, he calls it here, the seed of Abraham. Now, Abraham had one son, Isaac, but he wasn't the seed, even though technically, biologically, he was the offspring of Abraham. The one who would be the seed is the same one who's going to crush the serpent's head. This one seed is identified for us in the passage here. This one seed is Christ. That's in verse 16. That is, he says, Christ. The seed, the one and only seed, is Christ. Therefore, the promises of life, and the inheritance, all the blessings, all the things that God promises, they are obtainable only in Christ. You can't get them any other way except in Christ. Now, nothing that happened in Moses' day can change all these things that God put in place 430 years previously. The promises that were made, the covenant that was established there. Nothing that happened later can change what God has done. These covenant principles, namely that you have to wait on the seed and then trust Him only. Wait on Christ, look to Christ, rest in Christ, and that's the way you'll get it. That was put in place way back then. The inheritance, the eternal life, blessings, all these things were promised, but not offered with conditions. God didn't say to Abraham that he would get these things because he worked so hard, he was such a fine man. God just says, I'm going to give you and your descendants these things. So they come, you see, by promise. And that's one of the things that Paul tries to stress here. They weren't offered to Abraham if he would do certain things. They were just given to him. The land, the blessings, the offspring, the life, the glory, all these things were given to Abraham. They were promised to him, and ultimately the promise was delivered upon. But now you see, here come these Judaizers, as we've called them, and they make a false claim. They say, well, Christ is not enough. And this is what really Paul is so vigorously opposed to. You can't say Christ is not enough. You can't say Christ is 95% or 99%. Christ is 100% of the way you get the fulfillment of the promises. But the Judaizers, oh no, no, no. You keep the commandments and we'll put Christ together with that, and then you're in. You're going to heaven. You have life. Paul says, it's not true to say that. Don't say that. But again, our point is that God put all these things in place long before Moses. So if you're going to call on Moses, and remember, Moses did this by faith, by faith, by faith. You look there in Hebrews chapter 11. You see that even Moses was committed to those earlier promises, not to being saved by his own good works or telling Israel they could be saved by keeping the commandments. You can't be saved by doing that. You can only be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, that's our first point. Second, the law given to Moses did have a covenantal purpose. In other words, you're not talking about the promises over here and then total gulf never can be bridged and then the law over here. The law is subsumed under this other covenant. It's a part of that, but you have to see how it fits in. The Judaizers simply did not see, did not realize, and certainly did not teach how it fitted in correctly under the promises, under the covenant that came well before the law was given at Mount Sinai. But notice how Paul asks the obvious question in verse 19. He says, why the law then? Why the law? Well, that's what you have to try to understand. Where does the law fit in? The law was added not to the covenant, but to the understanding of the covenant. And this is where this whole thing about the pedagogue comes in, the tutor, the teacher. The law was there to teach you something about the covenant. That's why it was given. Now, we sometimes say there are three uses of the law. The first use of the law is to bring us to Christ. The second use, we say, if you follow the commandments, you have a sort of civil society, cultures, societies that follow God's law, generally speaking, it's a good place to live. It's a nice way of life. That's the second use of the law. And the third use is, if you get saved, then you wonder, how can I please God? You want to know what ways that I live will be pleasing to God. And you can look at the commandments and say, oh, this pleases God. I want to live that way. But that's out of gratitude and not in a sense of you're being saved by keeping those commandments. So just keep that for reference. But we're really interested in this first use of the law, the pedagogue who will bring us to Christ. Now, one of the things that you learn by means of the law is that it was intended not for righteous people. It was intended for sinners. Why then the law? Because sinners need it. Because of transgressions. He uses that language there. Why then the law? Because of transgressions. It means that you wouldn't realize what a great sinner you were and are were it not for the law. The law, the commandments show you that you're a sinner. The law makes people, therefore, look for a savior. If you're a sinner and you can't stop being a sinner, how are you going to be saved? Well, you need a savior. You need somebody that can get you out of the hole that you've dug yourself into by your sins. And everybody has. So you can't work your way to heaven, but you can find a savior because God has put him out there for you to find. And the covenant tells people then, in the Old Testament situation, to wait for the seed to come, but always be trusting in the fact that God would provide a savior. And then, if he has come, which is our case, of course, it teaches us to then look to him and trust in him. We don't have to wait for anyone to come later. He's already come. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. He's the seed. Paul says the seed is Christ. So he's come. And the law can still help you in the sense of saying, I need a Savior. But the law tells you also that Christ has that perfect righteousness that you don't have. And by him you can be saved. Now the Judaizers, once again, you see, they said, well, the law is something that we have to have in order to go to heaven. And so they misunderstood it. Why was the law given? To help you understand the covenant, which is Christ, the work of Christ, the salvation that's in Christ, believing by faith that he can be your Savior. Now the third point this morning is this one that I said we would probably never really think of it unless Paul and the Holy Spirit would show it to us. And that is that the manner of delivery of the covenant of life demonstrates for us its superiority over the law. And remember, the issue for these people was, well, which one do we follow? And Paul says, well, let's look at how it was delivered. The covenant was delivered graciously and without a mediator. And that's why all this talk here about mediator and stuff in verses 19 and 20. The law had to have mediatorial help to get it to you. But the covenant was spoken directly from God to Abraham. There was nothing in between. Now, it's easy to get confused here and think, well, mediator, the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Well, that's true, but that's not what Paul's talking about here at all. If you try to bring that into the passage, you get all confused. The mediator he's talking about here is not Jesus. The mediator is, well, he names the two mediators. He says angels. We don't know much about that, but that's what he tells us. The law was mediated by angels and by Moses. And why? Well, that's what we're going to see very, very briefly here. How was the covenant delivered? As we said, graciously. And it was friend to friend. God spoke to Abraham as a friend speaks to his friend. But how was the law delivered? Not as friend to friend. The law was delivered with fire and smoke and thunder and things that made people stay in their tents and tremble. They didn't want to go meet God face to face. They told Moses, you go, we're afraid. And we read that even back at the time of the burning bush, Moses was afraid, trembled. And this is what Paul's trying to get across here, that the covenant is God's loving, gracious appeal to you to come to Jesus. But the law is God's thunder saying, I'm going to destroy you. My wrath is going to fall upon you because you're a sinner. Now, which would you rather have? This is Paul's argument. Which would you rather have? Would you rather have God only, you and God having the matter settled through the work of Christ? There's his mediatorial work if you want to bring that in. But the fact is, which would you rather have? That or the thunder and the lightning and the fear and the trembling and all the things that went with that? Paul says that the manner of delivery of the covenant was so much more appealing, so much more what we really want, not the harshness of Mount Sinai and the trembling and so forth. Therefore, Paul says, the law doesn't work against Christ. And he phrases it like this, is the law sin? The law doesn't work against Christ. The law actually makes the covenant of which Christ is the central point desirable. Makes it what we want. If you didn't have the law, you could just kind of say, eh. But when you see, if you have to face God in judgment, or you can face God in love and acceptance, well, you want to flee that way. Each one was delivered in a certain way. The one that was delivered in the way we want is the way it was delivered to Moses. But you see, what the Judaizers are doing is lessening the work of Christ, and the more they lessen the work of Christ and say, well, Christ but something else also, then the less freedom you have from that fear, because you're always wondering, well, have I done enough? Have I kept enough commandments for God to love me? But when it's nothing but Jesus, that's that gracious God saying, come to me. I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. I'll give you life. You won't have to worry about my wrath. And you don't have to worry whether you've done enough commandments or not. Let me deliver to you graciously, without fear, everlasting life. Don't go down that road. That will only spoil everything. Okay, one other point, and then we have to close. And that is that the law, as it turns out, is a pedagogue. A pedagogue. Now, what is a pedagogue? Well, in modern terminology, it just means somebody who's involved in education, usually a teacher, and here they use the word tutor. But a pedagogue in ancient times was a slave in a well-to-do household. Usually the slave was himself very well educated. And I think that today we might give him the title Superintendent of Education. In that household, he was the superintendent of the education of the children of this well-to-do family. So that you would buy this well-educated slave, and I'm not in any way saying slavery is okay or anything like that. I'm just saying back in the day, you would acquire this slave who is well-educated and say, you're in charge of the education of my children, and you better see that they get well educated. And so he would do that. He made sure that the children, first of all, got to school. Now, it may have been just to one teacher. It may have been to a real school. But his job was to get them out of the house and to school. And that's why Paul uses the phrase to lead us to Christ. The pedagogue would lead the children of the household to their classes. The law leads us as a pedagogue to Christ. Furthermore, that pedagogue made sure that the children studied hard. Now, why would they study hard? Because they didn't want to get licked with a paddle or whatever they used on kids back in those days. He made sure they studied hard. He was a harsh master. And that's why the law is harsh. That's why the law is a fearful thing. But just like when the pedagogue did his job, he got the children educated. He got them to the place they should be. So the pedagogue of the law as pedagogue, will take us to Christ. We may be going to him in fear of losing our souls, but it gets us there where God graciously receives us. The law, he says, is a pedagogue to lead us to Christ. Now, once you're in Christ, you don't need the pedagogue anymore. Once you've got your BA, your MA, your PhD, you know, some wag said BA and MA and so forth, these have funny ways that you can account for them. But he said, this was a preacher, he said he had an MD and a DD, and said, what was that? It said Mersey Dotes and Dozy Dotes. And then he had an LLD, which is Little Lamsey Diving. But this is the purpose of the law, as the pedagogue, to get you educated. And you don't need it anymore. And you say, thank you, you're dismissed. Now, there are other uses for the law, as I've tried to point out. But in terms of salvation, how it fits in the covenant, it gets you to Christ. The Judaizers' greatest error, the greatest thing that they got wrong, was confusing Christ and the law. Because here's what they said. They said, Christ is the law's helper. Whereas the gospel is, the law is Christ's helper. They're not equal. One is inferior to the other. The law helps Christ in bringing people to him. I hope you get that straight in your minds today. The law is a pedagogue, that harsh slave master. Once it gets you to Christ, you don't need it anymore for salvation. It can maybe serve some of these other purposes, but you don't need it for salvation. But you do need something to make you want a Savior. And I hope you know that Savior today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you gave us the law, but God forbid that we should make that law a means of our salvation. It isn't. Lord, help us to see how, when we know we're sinners, that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who graciously, not fearfully and with trembling, are we received, but who graciously receives us. We come in His name today. Amen. Mm-hmm.